You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. That was certainly a great choir number. Are you going to do that again on Saturday? Yes, so we bring the Kurzweil up there, right? Listen, I'm asking 14 or 15 men to bring the bleachers over to the other side. I'm not going to ask the same 14 or 15 to move the piano out of the church and carry it over and put it on the stage. So we could use the Kurzweil, right? Mine has a bad note. It's a note that's crucial to the song. This one can do it. Yeah. You have another excuse? I was thinking about this. Bill, what time are things going to start there on Saturday? He's thinking about that, too. He's just got to make it up in his mind now. Around 11.
Game start at noon.
What does that mean? That you're going to get out there and talk for about an hour? Good. Good. We can start at 11:45. You had some reason why this is going to start at 11. I mean, I could see all those kids and all the choir kind of across that whole stage there, you know, with a little room for the Kurzweil on the side. All the way across, and I think it would sound great. And it seems only appropriate that we would do that. Does everybody agree on that? If you agree, that means the choir members are going to be there at the appropriate time. Are you having school that day?
Yeah,
you are having school that day. What was that? Was it Saturday? Well, Bill had an idea, and his idea was that everybody's going to be there anyway, and we already lost the day because we didn't want the kids getting high, sniffing the stuff when it was put on the floor. So they lost that day. He was going to reclaim that day. You know, Bill's big on reclaiming the days and worrying about snow days and things like that, you know. So he's going to bring the school there, and then right after school, we'd have all these things and get it all done at once. The only inconvenience is you got to get up a little earlier than you usually do on Saturday. Ooh, that's really big. Now I got to hear from this guy. Yes, sir.
The women have to be silent in church, so we speak on behalf of the men. I didn't have enough for you, Joseph. I live for Saturday morning. You amen, brothers, you're not hurt.
You know, I'll tell you something about McCarthy. Every time I ever call him at home, he's always asleep. I'm always embarrassed because it doesn't matter what time of day it is, day or night, he's asleep. But I'm thankful to say when I call him on the job, I can't get him. He's home asleep. And so I say to the woman, you know, she says, I'm ringing. No, there's no answer. He's not there. I said, is he home asleep again? You know, hoping that doesn't get around. All right. So we're going to have that great number on Saturday. That will be good because they'll all walk in and we'll walk right underneath the sign and We'll sit down there in the bleachers. Listen, if you're going to help with the bleachers, let Lou know tonight, all right? Tell him, did I say Lou? I meant Norman. Norman. And Lou saying, thank you, thank you. He's planning to be in Boston tomorrow. All right. Let Norman know tonight so he knows how many to count on. And what time shall we commence lifting the stuff, Norman? Where is Norman? There he is. 6 o'clock. Okay. I'm planning to be there about 6:30. So please get there at 6. Get this thing done so that I don't drop it on my other toe. All right? Okay. So we're looking forward to those things. And this is official. We're going to have that number, so choir, be ready for that on Saturday all across the stage. I think it's going to be great. I think it's going to be great. And I was thinking about that number that Chris did tonight, too, because of all the kids that play recorders. Almost every youngster in our school has learned to play the recorder. And you know, now everybody can look at the recorder in a different light, right? Say, yeah, that, yeah, just keep going. Now the parents can think, maybe they're just going beep, 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 beep. But in a few years, it's going to sound beautiful. Okay. The baptism was postponed tonight due to the fact that I think the water was a little bit cool. And it just so happened, too, that both of the baptismal candidates were feeling under the weather. So we postponed it. It won't be a few weeks before we'll be having another baptism. I know Rodney had called and said he wanted to be baptized here in his home church. And so we'll have that baptism coming up. You can keep that in mind. I have one more thing before I get to the message. If you'd like to turn to 300 in your hymn book, I was looking through the hymn book. We're not going to sing. But I saw this song for the first time in my life, and it really has a very powerful message. And the words of this song were contributed by the wife of the president of Dallas Seminary way back when. They were strong dispensational seminary, maybe never a strong separatist, but at least strong dispensational seminary. And I thought, these are very powerful words. I have no idea what the music is. I see that it was somewhat put together by Mrs. Chafer and also by Albert Smith. And Alfred Smith, who is certainly a great man of God and has done a lot in the area of music. But I can't say that I've ever had great appreciation for most of his music. It's just kind of seems awkward to me. But it may be something that if one of our musicians could arrange the music, this could be really a very potent hymn. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee, yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my selfish heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee, and my selfish heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day his tender mercies, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last conquered, none of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee, none of self and all of thee, Lord, thy love at last has conquered, none of self and all of thee. It's a great message, isn't it? Maybe I thought if I didn't say something about it, you see, it would have gone from my mind maybe forever. So I thought I'd say something about it, and maybe one of our musicians can play that and see how it looks and see if it could be rearranged or what have you. Maybe we could use it sometime. Matthew chapter 22. Father, we come before thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask thee that as we look at the Word of God tonight, the truth of the Word of God, that the power of the Holy Spirit might take the Word of God and apply it to the hearts of all those that listen, whether here in this auditorium or on tape, and that they might seek the Savior in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 22, verse 1. Verses 1 to 12. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their way, one to the farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Have you ever thought how unusual it is that most people in the United States call themselves Christians? And yet, those same people ridicule born-again Christians as if born-again Christians was something unusual about being a Christian, when in fact the one who Christianity is named after, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. Jesus was the one that said, Ye must be born again. How can a person call themselves a Christian and yet ridicule those that call themselves born again Christians when it was Jesus that used the term born again in such a way that it was necessary that without it you could not see the kingdom of God? It's kind of incredible, isn't it? This parable is a review of history. Verse 3. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a happy wedding, and happy wedding feast. And guests are invited. But it said that they would not come. And then the Word of God tells us, But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. You know, how many servants, what's this all about? How many servants in the Old Testament preached the Word of God, beseeched the people that they would turn from their wickedness and turn unto the Lord, and they would not listen? And rather, they persecuted him. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, Zechariah. These men preached. But they were not only rejected, they were subjected to persecution. And so God had them destroyed. Verse 7, we remember that God destroyed Jerusalem, and so many unbelieving Jews were destroyed because they were bidden to come into the kingdom of heaven with the Lord, but they refused. And many of the Jews were scattered around the other countries. And then God sent out servants to the Gentiles. Verse 9, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." And that took place particularly in the New Testament times. So you have a little review in this parable of things that have happened with the Jews and with the Gentiles. But I would like you to notice something that stands out vividly, and that's in verse 11 and 12. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." Before we look at the meaning of this, I think we have to concentrate on this person who we call a friend, and he says that he was speechless. May I suggest that up until the past few years, it was accepted literary form to use the word he, even when covering male or female. However, we are living in a time when some females are highly offended by men and do not want to be associated in the same breath with men, and therefore our contemporary society has bowed the knee to their hang-ups. Nevertheless, let me assure you that although a he is the subject in verse 11 and 12, it equally applies to she's. So even though it says he, it applies to she's, because up until a few years ago, these type of things, when it was written he, covered he's and she's. Maybe we need to say for some, however, that the guest person was speechless. Now, why do you suppose the guest person was speechless? You know, the shock was so intense, he didn't know what to say. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. You know, he assumed he belonged. I mean, after all, even the official clergyman who officiated when he was buried said of him, "He's up there looking down." And his family and friends likewise said, "He's in a better place." What a terrifying moment this is. Guest person is not facing another human with the Bible in the hand. He's not facing the man that officiated at his funeral. He is face to face with the King of Kings. And the King has said, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" Why do you suppose that guest person's jaw has dropped to his neck and no sound can come forth from his shocked heart? Why is he so stunned? You know, the answer to those questions are really quite easy. If you have been one of those servants of the Lord Jesus Christ who have gone into the highways and the byways, and you have bid others to attend the free supper, and you have heard what they said, then you know why he assumed that he would be there, and he was speechless. I can give you any number of reasons why the guest person thought he belonged. Number one, he didn't think God would be so narrow. You know, after all, requiring a proper garment is narrow. I mean, why can't he go to the wedding the way he wants to go to the wedding? Why should he have to have a certain garment on when he goes to the wedding? Why can't he do it his way? He thinks it's kind of narrow. He thinks that the way of salvation is kind of narrow. You know, after all, everyone in his lifetime always ridiculed narrow people. It's kind of accepted human knowledge that narrow people are kind of fringe lunatics. The fact that Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal." The fact that Jesus said that somehow gets ignored. Guest person has generally ignored that, pretending not to listen. Or he thought, you know, there are probably many interpretations. But now, sadly, he has no garment. Perhaps he is speechless because he didn't think God would be so narrow. Number two, he thought that his judgment was plenty good. And it was just like absolute truth to him to say to each his own. Or the ever popular, you know, everyone's entitled to their own opinion. And his opinion was that he was dressed just fine and he didn't need one of those garments. That was his opinion. Do you know what is amazing? We have an incredible book, the Bible. And this book claims more than 1,000 times that it was from God, every word. And this book gives the way to eternal life. This book has endured for thousands of years. It gives the plan of salvation that is just wonderful, and yet humans somehow think that their opinion is much more important than this holy, sacred book. It's mind-boggling how utterly conceited humans are concerning the truth contained between the covers of these pages. Do you know that conceit is not limited to the educationally elite? The uneducated slime ball has the same arrogance as the career student. No wonder he is speechless. And he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. He is now face to face with the King of glory. And he has always had a million reasons. He's a veritable expert on religion. But suddenly he's speechless because, you know, he's not in control anymore. The King is. King Jesus is in control. How about number three? He thought there were many interpretations. You know, guest persons didn't think that garment meant garment. You know, maybe he said, you know, there's been some scholars who say that garment doesn't mean garment. He didn't think that wedding garment had to be taken literally. He thought wedding garment meant whatever he wanted it to mean. After all, you know, he always heard that hell didn't mean hell. And if you don't have to take hell literally, so why take wedding garment literally? Any apparel will be good, you know. I mean, after all, he would reason all religions have their own interpretation and they're all good. Do you see why guest person is going to be speechless? All of the philosophies that dominated his life and consoled his sinful arrogance are suddenly confronted. They're confronted by the king. If you ever tried to bring the glorious gospel of salvation to sinners, whether they're dirty old sinners or good works sinners, it's easy to understand why guest person is speechless. We could guess that he didn't think that God would be so narrow. Or number two, that his judgment, his own judgment, was plenty good enough. Or number three, that he thought there were many interpretations. And certainly we can't leave out the ever popular number four, a God of love wouldn't send anyone to hell. Verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This verse, of course, doesn't say hell. Other passages use the term hell many times. Other passages not only use the term hell, but describe the fire, the worms, and the torment. But you know, even if there was not another passage in the whole Bible about hell, and Jesus did quote, that Jesus is quoted on hell some 23 times, but even if there wasn't another passage in the Bible concerning hell, this one is bad enough, wouldn't you say? Cast him into outer darkness. Who would like to spend eternity in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth? That sounds pretty bad to me. That sounds like something you wouldn't want to do. And of course, I think the gnashing of teeth is going to come because of the hell fires are going to be very tormenting. And maybe the weeping will come somewhat because of the worms that are spread over and the worms that are spread under those that are in hell. Do you know what defies logic? In spite of all the crystal clear teaching on the reality of hell in the Bible, people and false religions have said so many times that the God of love would never send anyone to hell. This ridiculous falsehood, this terrible lie, has been accepted by many as doctrine because it's been repeated so much. Guest person probably accepted it, and it left him speechless as he's cast into outer darkness. It's really not so hard to understand why guest person was speechless. Any of us who have been those who went into the highways and into the byways and invited people to the Savior, we have heard all of these things spouted to us from others, and they used great assurance to say that, you know, that they think that God wouldn't be so narrow. That's what we believe, that there's only one way to heaven. And people certainly demonstrate to us that they believe that their judgment is plenty good enough, and that there are many interpretations when we read them the Word of God. And they say, oh, there's many interpretations. And that they also tell us that a God of love wouldn't send anyone to hell. Jesus gave this example. The question I have now is, will you be guest person? If you don't want to be guest person, just accept the word of the king. Accept a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And ask the Lord to save you, and you can be born again tonight. Let's bow for prayer. as our heads are bowed, in this quiet moment, I'm going to ask you to pray silently in a moment. Would you ask yourself a question right now, in the honesty of your heart, and say, if I was face to face with King Jesus, could I give him a Bible reason why he should be happy to have me in his heaven and not cast me into hellfire? Friend, if you can't answer that question with a Bible answer, that means you are headed for outer darkness as of now. But you don't have to keep heading in that direction. All you need to do, in the quietness of your heart, is say, Lord, I believe Jesus is God, that he died for my sins. Lord, I believe that I'm lost and bound for hell, and I need to repent of my sin and turn to the Savior and ask him to save me. And I will believe what the Bible says about salvation. I glad that quiet moment as we pray silently. As their heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask you if you made that decision. You say, preacher, I just prayed that prayer as best I could because I really, truly want to be sure that I'm saved. If you have, would you raise your hand and let me know? Just lift it up so I can see it before I pray. Is there someone? You may say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I know I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Is there someone? Father, we come before Thee. Lord, You know every heart. Lord, You know that there may be those that are sitting here, maybe young people even in our Christian school, or others, perhaps visitors, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe something holds them back, something, some sin that they love or something they're afraid of. I pray, Lord, that in these moments that the Spirit of God, perhaps something I say might break down their resistance to the Spirit of God, they might gladly receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and get saved this night. In Jesus' name, amen.